Good morning, everyone. We're going to continue on the passages in the Revised Common Lectionary and on the same theme, asking, what gifts does God give? And we're going to focus on what the greatest of his gifts are and how we participate in it. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to turn to Matthew 9:35, and we're going to be reading from Matthew 9:35 through Matthew 10:8. But first, I'll start with prayer. Dear God, we come before you offering ourselves in service of your word, and to receive your word, to hear your thoughts and not ours poured out upon us. Let us encounter you through the written words of the Bible, and to be touched and shaped and changed by the power of your Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Help us to submit to your word and to glorify you and to receive what you have, that we can be your children and your servants. We thank you for all your gifts, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read this passage from Matthew 9:35 through 10:8, and pay attention to what gifts God is giving here. What is he giving us? Can you spot them all? So starting in verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Then skipping ahead past the names of the disciples, in verse 5, he told them, "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." You may have counted the gifts of God differently than me, but I counted 8 of them, and I'm going to walk you through them. And the first gift that he gave was the gift of compassion. And this is the wellspring of all the other gifts that he gives. It's not the first gift that he gives in the passage, but the loving and empathic heart of Jesus comes before all the other gifts. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Do you ever feel harassed yourself? Maybe your car breaks down. Maybe both of your parents have hip replacements. Just happened in my life. Maybe you've got trouble with work. Maybe you've got trouble with relationships. Maybe you've got trouble with economy. You feel harassed and helpless sometimes. Well, Jesus is there and he cares. The Greek verb in this sentence is splanknidzomai. Splanknidzomai, which literally means to yearn from the bowels. It is like, you know, your guts are churning and twisting with empathy. It's a powerful emotion. And this visceral response of Jesus is not God catching the feels. It is emotion from eternity and revealing the heart of God in a human being. That's how he feels for us as Jesus. Jesus perfectly reveals to what the Father is really like in his true being. So Jesus was paying attention to those Jewish villagers, their sufferings and their needs. They had the Romans oppressing them. They had the Pharisees cracking down on them with rigorous, hard religious observance. They were poor and struggling. And God moves from his core with empathy and with care. Jesus' second gift to them was diligent attention. He went to all the towns and villages. It's not like a politician who only goes to the swing districts. Jesus reaches out to each person, searching people out and not omitting them. He showed his care not just to the wealthy and powerful off in Jerusalem, but to farmers and craftsmen and just ordinary folk in poor villages. His motivation is kindness and compassion that reaches out to everyone. My home church over the way near Santa Cruz is called Gateway, and we sing a song, "Your goodness is running after me." And that's kind of the heart of God. He is pursuing and chasing and seeking out people who need him. We also have in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." This thoroughness is also shown in Jesus' parable of the woman who lost the silver coin. And she searched her house top and bottom exhaustively until she found the silver coin and celebrated. And then heaven is like that anytime someone who's lost is found and repents. So God has this thoroughness in searching out and running after and looking for us. Jesus' third gift is gracious accommodation. He went and he met those people where they were. He went out into the fields and into the synagogues. He drew them and he summoned them and he pursued them. The mere fact that you're in church today is purposeful. God calls you into circumstances where you can hear his word, and then he uses his word to empower and transform lives. Don't assume that you have accidents, but that God is working through those circumstances because he cares for you. And Jesus did not impose a lot of extra conditions or burdens, but he accommodated the people where they were. We see this in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus said. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is a contrast to what the Pharisees had. They had a crushing burden of legalism. They were demanding people keep lots of stipulations of the Old Testament, Old Covenant, and then going above and beyond them with further burdensome regulations. Now, Jesus' fourth gift was teaching. He taught the word. He expounded knowledge of the written word of God. And the written word of God, all the 66 books of the Bible, were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they testify and they point to Jesus Christ himself, showing our need for him, prophesying his coming, telling him as he came, and then giving the ramifications of what he did. The written word introduces us to Jesus, and Jesus is the exact image of his Father. The whole of God is exactly like the person that we get to know in Jesus Christ. And knowing God is all important. We have in John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. The Greek word for knowing is ginosko, and that is a relational and it's a participatory knowing. It's not an intellectual knowing. It's a knowing of being in a relationship with over time. It is a kind of a knowing that changes you. This Greek word of knowing, ginosko, is also like the Hebrew word to know, which is yada. In Hebrew, we have in Genesis, Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. That's Adam, yada, Eve. So it's a knowing that is relational and creates life. That's the kind of knowledge that we're to have of God, a knowledge that creates and unlocks spiritual life. Jesus' fifth gift here was the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God. He came to announce that it had come near, that it was actually present right there with him, because he was the king of the kingdom of God, and he was right there, God himself as a man. The news of the gospel, the good news, is truly good news. It's not like the fake news that we hear or the propaganda that we hear online. Right now, 50% of all the content on the internet is generated by bots, and a lot of news is propaganda. There are different billionaires spinning the news. There's different countries spinning the news. We get all kinds of like dark and clouded and difficult stories that cause a lot of fear and concern. But Jesus's news, his news is actually really good. It's joyful. It's happy news. We're taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come," by Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. There are two sides to this coming kingdom. Part of it is here and now, and one is a full future manifestation. Here and now, we take up our cross daily. We suffer, we sacrifice, and we pursue the Lord, and his Spirit lives in us and creates hope and joy and peace. And when he is enthroned in our life, that's a great blessing, because under his rule, we're accepted as children. We're accepted as Jesus is himself accepted. Jesus is beloved of the Father, and we're included into that. We are beloved of the Father as we follow Jesus, and we cross over from death to life. One of my favorite authors, a man named Dallas Willard, he wrote a book called The Divine Conspiracy. And he wrote that Jesus brings us the assurance that the universe is a perfectly safe place to be. Why is the universe a perfectly safe place to be? It seems pretty dangerous out there. It seems tough. There's a lot of hard edges that are going to hurt you. Well, we're safe not because we're protected from being hurt. We're safe because of the one who holds us, who has a grip on us. And we'll dig into this a little bit more as we go forward. But of all the many gifts that we saw in Brenda's recitation, in Richard's recitation, in me reading in Matthew, the greatest gift of all is that you receive God in Christ, given to ransom you from death and to raise and empower you for life, as we sang about in the second psalm, how deep the Father's love for us. We receive that gift in faith. Faith is how you enjoy and receive benefits from what Jesus has already accomplished in his sacrificial death, resurrection, and ascension to reign as your high priest and representative in the Father's presence. But that faith doesn't come from us as something we work up. That faith is Jesus Christ's own faith given to us as a gift. And if we open to him and receive him, then his faith is alive in us, and Jesus' faith is sufficient and complete. Now, we're not perfect, you know. In the Bible, there's an example of a guy who couldn't quite bring himself to believe, and he prayed, Lord, help my unbelief. But Jesus identifies with us. He stakes his whole being upon us. He's pledged to us unwaveringly. And we see this in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Jesus Christ has pledged himself to us, and we're bound to him, and his faith is enough, even when our faith is weak. Now, the second part of the kingdom, the coming kingdom, its full promise, its full eschatology, it's prophesied in hundreds of scriptures, and it talks about a triumphant fullness of the kingdom, the realization of the kingdom of the heavens. And it's good news because the rule of God will heal the ills of this earth. He will save the lost. He'll put an end to misery and suffering. He'll establish peace and justice. The kingdom will bring true freedom, give purpose to humanity so that our lives are not poured out and spent and wasted. The people of Jesus' time were oppressed by the Roman overlords. They were financially poor. They're ignorant. They're often sick and suffering. And we 21st century people, we can be pretty proud with all the wealth and technology that we have. But the human condition is fundamentally the same. We're the same kinds of people that have lived for thousands of years. And we come to the end of our own strength. We come to stresses that are too much for us, or anxieties that we can't handle, or conflicts that are intractable. In all these things, Jesus Christ, our God, is faithful. So Jesus' sixth gift is healing of every disease and sickness. Healing was a vital part of Jesus' ministry. It was a sign proving that he was from God, acting with the power of God. It was proof that he was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. He used healing of physical illnesses to demonstrate that he could also heal the spiritual, that he could forgive sin and create holiness. So today, God continues to heal people miraculously, sometimes spontaneously all at once. Sometimes it happens only after a long period of prayer or anointing from the elders. And sometimes the gift of healing is not something that we see granted in our lifetimes, but it remains as an open promise from God. Healing is promised in God's timing, not in ours. James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. So we suffer, we have trials, and in our pains, we actually are united with Jesus Christ. He's knit his life and woven his life together with us. And that means even if we're in pain and we're journeying through suffering, he is there and he's been through suffering before us. So the path to healing is not an easy path, but it is a path that Jesus has walked and walks with us. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians 12:7. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times Paul pleaded with the Lord. He said, take it away from me. But he, that is Jesus, said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So as we suffer pain and loss, we know that Christ is with us and in us and through us. And he shines in our darkness. He's accomplished victory over darkness, and he's certainly going to share his eternal victory. God is our healer, and Jesus will grant that healing in his timing, whether it's now or later or through death and the resurrection. We have in 1 Corinthians 15, the body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. 1 Corinthians 15, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Biblically, resurrection, life from death, is not just an event that happens. It's not just a thing that transpires. It is a person. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. So the resurrection loves you and has a grip on you. God's grip is steady and unbreakable. It holds on to you no matter what trial you move through. Jesus' seventh gift in this passage is commissioning to multiply. This takes all the gifts that he's been giving so far and wraps them up and bestows them into the hands of more gift givers. It was to magnify his generous work by drawing in more people to act as the servants, the laborers, the harvest, and to pass his gifts forward. He sent his disciples out, for the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. He said, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. When he says this, he's not being racist or exclusive. He's being faithful to a covenant promise that he made to Israel. And he fulfills his covenant promise to Israel first. And then later on, we see in Matthew 28, the command is to go to all the world, to everyone. Go and reach everyone. So what God is doing through this work, this evangelism, is orderly and disciplined, and it's keeping a covenant of promise. He told his disciples to go out and do what he did. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So the greatest gift you can receive is God in Christ, given to you to ransom you from death and to raise you up and empower you for life. And the second greatest gift is the privilege of sharing that gift with others. Let's see Jesus' recipe for sharing. Step one is look around you. Look around for the crying needs and the pains that people are suffering, and let your heart burn for the injustice, the unfairness that you see. Look to your family, your friends, your loved ones, your community, your nation. Where are people diseased and sick, whether it's physically or spiritually? Where are their lives harassed and helpless? Where do people's lives fall short of the beauty and the wholeness that you would love to see in their lives? Because when Jesus talks about harvest field, there it is. There is where he wants to reach in and deliver. Consider step two. Consider the needs and realize that all of these people are God's harvest. Pray to the Father of the Lord of the harvest that he send an answer to the lives of your loved ones or to the ones that you see suffering. The answer people need above all else is the same. It's the great gift of Jesus, his presence in their lives, his transformation of their motivations from selfishness to loving and kind. And they'll encounter them through the workers of his harvest field. Jesus lives in his called ones by the power of the Holy Spirit. Step three, accept your role of participation. Become one of the workers of the harvest. During the Reformation, Martin Luther taught about the priesthood of all believers. And the Bible speaks of God's chosen one, his church, his family, as kings and priests. There are many passages that talk about this in Revelation and Peter and Exodus, and I'll read just one of them. But you are a chosen people in 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The pattern here is you're given light, you're given joy, you're given hope, and then you become a proclaimer of it in service to others. And so you have this precious opportunity. We're all the same in that we come broken and needy and flawed to the foot of the cross. And there we can listen to and receive the word of God. And we can ask, how does it apply to my life? What guidance, what strength, what direction does it give? And how can it bless and help others out of their snares and out of their enslavement to a world that can be corrupt? You have a new identity in Christ, and you are no longer among the harassed and helpless. You, as you receive God's gifts, become empowered, and you can make a difference. Step number four, having received your commission, go and do it. Step up, step out, and live a life empowered to whatever degree is consistent with the life that God has given you and the inspiration he gives you. We're all different, but we're all created for good works. We're not saved by those works, but we do works. We take action because we're saved. God himself works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So we come to the eighth and last gift, which is Jesus gave his disciples an assignment, which is authority to act in his name, to act in unison, to act knit together with him. He gave them a right to act with supernatural power, power beyond their own physical abilities, to step out beyond themselves. And Jesus shares his identity with those he's called. He's active, he's alive in us, and we receive this in faith, not because it's something we work up, but because it's his gift. We include him in our life, prayer, study, worship, being immersed in the word, and he includes us in his life. He takes our imperfect actions, whether we're trying to serve or do ministry or prayer or reach out and help a family member or a friend, whatever we're trying to do, Jesus will gather our actions and present them to the Father as his actions. He's joined with us in what we do, and the Father accepts those actions in Jesus' name. So the efforts that we make in his service are acceptable to God. Jesus makes them acceptable. And so we act without fear. We can act with boldness because we're united with him. We're included in Jesus' perfect obedience. And so we're accepted in him through no merits, qualities of our own. In John 14:13-14, Jesus says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." That's a bold promise, but it's what we're called to step out as workers of the harvest, not in our name doing our will, but in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And we can only do this because he first gave himself to us. And we're going to commemorate Jesus giving himself to us in the communion service. That is exactly what it pictures, and we'll do that momentarily. So the pattern is we see need and we see suffering, and we respond like the heart of Jesus. We're filled with love and compassion as he responded. We step forward and we act. And I'll end by quoting Dallas Willard one more time. "He does not call us to do what he did, but to be as he was, permeated with love. Then the doing of what he did and said becomes the natural expression of who we are in him." Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, the greatest of all gifts. Thank you for your word that challenges us and confronts us and help us to have the courage and confidence to believe and to accept and trust. And if our courage and confidence is not enough, then Christ is for us. He's bound himself to us in love, and he will provide courage and confidence and faith that we lack. So we lean upon you, dear God, and we pray in thankfulness for the many scriptures that provoke and stir and challenge and inspire us. And thank you for your word and the presence of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.